God, we just thank you for this morning. Lord, I just pray that as we come before you, we wouldn't allow anything to be distracting us, even if that means that we're freaking out over the fact that school starts so very, very soon. For those going on to college and all that craziness, for those who are finishing up high school, going into high school, whatever it may be, just school in general, it cannot be fun for everybody. So for those who enjoy it, bless them. For those who are freaked out about it, bless them. And all of that, would we not allow ourselves to be distracted by the things to come, things around us, but Lord, in this moment, we'd open up our hearts and minds to receive you, to hear your words this morning. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity. In your son's name, amen. So as we go to finish out this book, again, I just want to remind us it's important to know that this last section of Daniel that we've been in really started back in Daniel chapter 10. That again, Daniel's chapter 10, chapter 11, and chapter 12, they're all one event in Daniel's life. And what we saw that in Daniel chapter 10, we know by the timing that Jews are returning back to Israel to begin to rebuild the temple, and that Daniel's not there. Daniel's not a part of that. And that whatever's going on in his life, he is grieved, he is mourning, and he spends 21 days in this fast, in this denying of self, and that in doing that, he brings himself to a place of prayer. Jonathan, I know you also know how to use Proclaim. I should have been on like the last slide that is Q&A, just so we don't have announcements going the whole time during. So like the last, on the left, there's the... okay, cool. Hopefully we'll get there. So that's not too distracting for everyone. Anyways, so what we see is that this angel comes to talk to Daniel. And what the angel tells Daniel in chapter 10 is that he tells him that from the moment that Daniel humbled his heart before God, that God sent word to Daniel, but that spiritual warfare was preventing Daniel from hearing the word. But that Daniel then in his weakness and just being overwhelmed, he's actually strengthened by God's love for him. The angel tells him that he is greatly beloved and that this is something that actually gives Daniel strength. And then we see at the beginning of chapter 11 that we went into last week is that the angel who's talking to Daniel actually tells him, hey, by the way, remember when you were in the lion's den? I was there. And we see that this angel is the one that's bringing him this message. And that he then tells him that he's going to tell him what is to come in the future. And so most of chapter 11 that we went through is the angel telling Daniel such detailed information of the world's history that it's another one of these chapters that just drives the skeptics and the deniers crazy because it gets so detailed that there's no way we could even cover all of it. But what we're shown in this world history is we're looking at world history with the focus on the land and people of Israel. And when we ended out, we came to the end of a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, and that this man is an image or a type in the Old Testament of the Antichrist to come. He is an imagery that God is using. And so we end that in chapter 25, and what's happening in 36, and why we're going to make this transition here, is because chapter 11, verse 36, goes from looking at world history and now transitions into going into the future. We've talked about that 70th week of Daniel, and so now this is talk of the end times. So verse 36, Daniel chapter 11 says, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all." And so it's in this section that we come look at that and go, well, these things are not things that have been done by Antiochus. So even though we were talking about him and his imagery, this verse is letting us know that we've now transitioned to looking at that leader of the world empire to come, the Antichrist. Because in this passage, it resembles what we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, that says, "Let no one deceive you by any means. For the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God," or proclaiming himself to be God. And so though we see a lot of this imagery in Antiochus, what we remember is that Antiochus himself actually set up an idol to Zeus in the temple. He was sacrificing to other gods. And though within that Greek culture, he believes himself to be like one of the gods and wanted to take on it, he is not at a place of saying that he's above all gods, that he is the one and only God, as we see the Antichrist do when he comes. And so we are making this transition starting in 36, focusing on him. Continuing on, verse 38 of chapter 11, it says, "But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest forces with the foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance in his glory. He shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. At the time of the end, the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand: Edom, Moab, the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans, the Ethiopians, shall follow at his heels. But the news from the east and north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. He shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him." What was just described to Daniel as he's talking about this, this is that battle that maybe so many of us have ever heard of, that battle of Armageddon. Now, again, just to give you guys a little bit of knowledge of this, the reason it's called the Battle of Armageddon is not the title of the battle per se, of the type of battle, it's the place. A place which actually I have been able myself to be able to go look upon, it is the Valley of Megiddo. Armageddon is that battle that fought in this valley by this mountain called Megiddo. This Valley of Megiddo is the location, the physical location where this battle that's going to take place is talked about. This Battle of Armageddon, what's going to happen is the Antichrist is leading this world nation, as we've talked about. He is leading against, and he's making a charge. He's making his way through these various countries that we heard. And what's going to happen is as he's on his world conquest march, is he hear that someone from the east, a lot of people lead towards China, is going to try and come against him. And basically what we hear is a lot of world empires at this time, these world empires that maybe were displaced by this one world empire that the Antichrist is ruling, they get tired of him. The Battle of Armageddon, by the way, is actually a location where there are other world empires who are going to try and rise up and fight against the Antichrist. They're going to rush to this spot. Basically what happens is people from the east are going to be moving in through this valley because it is the one main thoroughfare that's the easiest direct path to where this Antichrist is going to be. It's actually why throughout history multiple battles have been fought in that valley. And as they move in against him, what we see happens is that they are all coming together to fight themselves, and it's at that moment in this valley, as these world empires get ready to clash, that Jesus Christ comes back on that white horse, that Son of Man coming on the clouds. And as he comes back, it becomes one of the most anticlimactic battles in the world, because as they see God coming, they for some reason taking it in their heads that we're going to fight against him. And these nations turn their attention to fight against Jesus himself, and with a single word from his mouth, he annihilates armies. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Read there in, as we just read in Daniel 11, 45, that it says, "Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him." Understand, like so many times, this is not some sort of struggle for Jesus. It is saying that by his very presence, the trumpet will sound his glory. It talks about the fact that the sky will be darkened, and just his presence will be such this illuminating power that by his very presence and just a mere voice of his word, the Antichrist is completely taken out. And this battle, this Armageddon, this location, that battle comes to a complete end. And it's with that we turn to Daniel chapter 12. Now coming into verse 1, and it says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble." Now remember, when this angel was talking to Daniel before in chapter 10, he told him that there was spiritual warfare going on between these different locations, and that there was actually these demons that were having struggle with this angel, and it was due to that spiritual warfare that the message to Daniel got delayed. And what we see so often, the reason I want to take the time to bring this up is because, again, so many times people get in their head wrong. Please understand, Satan is not the opposite to Jesus. There is zero comparison. Zero. Jesus is God creator. He is almighty. He is omnipotent. Satan has no more struggle against Jesus as, may I use a Avengers phrase, as a boot has to an ant. You guys know the reference, you'll know what I'm talking about. Anyways, that same illustration is going in the same way a ant has no competition to a man's foot. They are easily squashed. Take that to infinity, and that is Jesus, God himself, to Satan. Now, who we do see throughout Scripture over and over being a regular opposite or in opposition to Satan, go throughout the book of Jude, go throughout what we read throughout in Daniel. We see Michael, the archangel, that definite article, the archangel, constantly being in opposition to Satan. So if you guys want to put it on some kind of plane, again, let's get away from this idea, this misunderstanding, that somehow Satan is in any way fighting against God in some sort of, oh, they're the yin and the yang. They have no comparison. A more accurate comparison was actually what we see all the time with Michael facing off against Satan himself. That many times when Satan is on the move, it is Michael, the archangel, who comes to stop and fight against. In fact, speaking of this moment where it talks about in verse 1, it says, "Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble." For you note takers out there who want to follow, we're not going to go into an entire chapter, but kind of interesting enough, this moment that's being talked about is completely laid out for you in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, we hear of a battle taking place. It's a future battle to come between Michael and Satan. And all of God's infinite wisdom, he has allowed Satan for some reason to have some access into heaven, into his presence. But there's coming a day where it will be an end. Well, God says, I'm done with that. I'm done having you in my ear. I'm done having you around in my face. And he calls Michael in to boot Satan out. Now, beginning of chapter 12, just a quick background, is that a woman is described. The imagery that's given is it talks about these stars, the moon, the sun. That is completely related to when we hear of Jacob in the Jacob's son, Joseph. Remember, he has the dream of the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him. That is all a picture of Israel. So this woman in her description in Revelation 12 is Israel. Then it speaks of a dragon. This dragon, so very clearly with the imagery that's used, is Satan himself. So with that context, we read in Revelation 12, verse 7 and 9, and then 13 to 17, it says, "And a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels was cast out with him. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and a times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed out water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth, and the dragon was enraged with the woman. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." See, what we're reading here in Daniel is it says that there should be a time of trouble. Read further in that verse there in Daniel. It says, "such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time." See, what happens here, what we're told in Revelation and here in Daniel, it says that Michael will stand up, that God says, I'm done. It's time. Satan is kicked out from being having presence from heaven. And as he's sent to the earth and he realizes what's happening takes place, he gets enraged. And he turns all of that anger onto the people of Israel. Interesting enough, that seems to follow with that times, time, and half a time, right as we've talked about, that halfway point of the tribulation, kicking off what will be the great tribulation, when that Antichrist stands in the temple, fully enraged, and says, now I am God, you will worship me, and at that moment, as it said, it talked about the people running with the wings of a great eagle, is the Jews who realize that this man has betrayed them, who came in peace, who let them build the temple, and oh my gosh, everything God's word said is true, they realize, and they run. They run. In fact, we're told in Matthew chapter 24 that Jesus tells them, during this time, you're working the fields, wherever you are, don't grab anything, you run. You run for Jordan, because in Jordan is this fortress, a place called Petra. Other places in Scripture talks about the fact that this Jordan will open up and protect the people of Israel. What happens is when the Antichrist stands in that temple, is the same place we're seeing that Satan himself is cast out, and in all this anger and rage, he attacks the nation of Israel, and they wake up. They realize, we messed up, and they run. They head and they run for this place called Jordan. But this, there will be people left behind for those who don't awaken, to those who disobey. And what Jesus describes this, and what we just read in Daniel, and I want you guys to put this in context. I mean, understand what we're talking about, because this has all been focused on the nation of Israel. We're told in the book of Esther about Haman coming up with this idea to wipe out all the Jews. We see later with this Antiochus Epiphanes, this man that they would call the madman, who would have these people slaughtered up to the 80s, hundred thousands of Jews wiped out. I don't know if any of you have got a chance to ever visit something like the Holocaust Museum or learned about it in school. I got to go to one in Israel, and I'm telling you, there's very few moments in your life where you experience something so sobering. It's seeing the depravity of man against ourselves and just the hatred poured out on the Jewish people. And if you've ever gone through, learned about the Holocaust, seen the images, or got a chance to go through, and you see the horrific treatment of these people, I wish I could say that was as bad as it gets for them. But understand by what God's what he's saying, they will have never experienced a time of tribulation, of persecution, of hardship like they're about to in this place. This time of trouble that has never been seen before as a nation. Matthew 24, verse 15 through 21, Jesus, using this same language of time of trouble, says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let them understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall there ever be. Using that exact phrase of time of trouble, we see Jeremiah in chapter 30, verse 7 says, how awful that day will be. No other will be like it. For it will be a time of trouble for Jacob. But I love the way Jeremiah ends that. And here's something to remember in all of this craziness and all of this great tribulation. Jeremiah says, yes, it will be the time of trouble for Jacob. But, we love those verses when they come up. For the wages of sin is death. That weight, that heaviness, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jeremiah says, how awful will that day be? No other will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob, but he will be saved out of it. Let's continue on in Daniel. It says, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was seen since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Don't miss that. God has such amazing promises to those who have placed their faith in Him. But it is important for us to understand it is a promise to those who have placed their faith in Him. See, John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus is telling us why he speaks of all these different things. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Maybe there's coming a time in your life where it will be your great time of trouble such as you have never experienced before. But God has told you that in this life you will have trouble. But just as Jeremiah tells us, but they will be saved. Just as we are told there in Romans, but the gift of God is eternal life. He says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus coming to us in that knowledge of truth and saying, yes, this world brings tribulation. Yes, this world brings hardship. And understand that I am using my people, the land and people of Israel, to describe to you and tell you there is a great tribulation and hardship, but there is deliverance. There is freedom from, and He is the one that brings that. Verse 2 of chapter 12. It says, and many of those who sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is so important to catch. Understand who He said the promises were for, to those whose name was written in the book. What did it just say here? Please don't miss this. There are two resurrections that will take place. Not by order, not by chronology, but type. There are two resurrections. One resurrection, as said here, is some to everlasting life. What an amazing promise we have in Christ. But as Daniel says here in verse 2, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Please understand. There is an everlasting destination, either in the eternal presence of God, experiencing the very definition of love, or an everlasting, teeth gnashing, painful existence forever separated from the love of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 tells us, He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that gospel? They're not obedient to it. What is it? It is to place your faith in Him alone. Not to trust in your good works, not to trust in any of the things you think you've done, not to trust in anything alone other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 9 says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. I understand hearing and talking about everlasting torment makes us uncomfortable. Maybe teaching and telling somebody about eternal damnation, it's uncomfortable, it's uneasy. It should be. It's not something that should sit well with us. When we know somebody who hasn't placed their faith in God and to understand this is a reality, it should bring an uneasiness. It should not make us comfortable with where they're going. It should move us to tell this truth, that go, this is a reality and a truth, but there is a way out. There is salvation. There is being saved from that. Verse 3 tells us, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I'm not going to go into it real quick. Again, note takers, maybe jot down Revelation chapter 14 in reference to the 144. I believe this is a direct reference to those Jews who will be these evangelists during this time, that there are those who say that they have His name on their head, that they are ones who follow the Lamb everywhere. These are the ones going out and sharing that message of Christ. Because here's something just awesome to understand. And again, I think this gets missed all the time. Please understand something, that this time called the tribulation, that 7-year time, and then even that halfway mark, the great tribulation, something that gets looked over in the book of Revelation and all the wrath and all, which is so true, is to understand there's always this phrase that gets missed. There's always this verse that tells us that an uncountable number of people will come to place their faith in Christ. Understand what that means, is that in the most intense outpouring of God's wrath is when the greatest salvation numbers will ever occur. That during this moment where God is in His justice pouring out wrath onto this world, when He is punishing the world governments and establishing His millennial reign, during that time, untold numbers of people will come to understand who Jesus is and place their faith in him. That is one of the most amazing things. And we hear about these men like the 144 who have placed their faith in him, who are telling people about who this Christ, who this Lamb of God is. Now, just a little thing for Mary to go back into. Verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others on the riverbank, and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Verse 8. I love this verse. Although I heard, this is Daniel speaking, I did not understand. How honest and real. This is Daniel, who we've heard through this whole book. So I just want to say, if there's anyone who's been listening to this message, going through Daniel, talking about Revelation, in time you're going, what? Huh? I don't understand any of what you're talking about. Hey, you're in good company. So is Daniel. Daniel's listened to this entire thing with this angel and going, I hear what you're saying. I don't get it. It's over his head. So you're in good company. And to be honest, let's just get a few more verses down to the end of the chapter, and I'll be right there with you. Anyways, then it continues on and says, then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Verse 9, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335. Now this is where I join you all who go, huh? Again, just to give you guys a little info, times, time, half a time. Throughout Scripture, we see what it's all. It's in the book of Revelation, give you the months. It's talking about the halfway point between the 3 years. Times, time, and half a times is 1,260 days. All right? We go by the calendar, if you guys have been following the math. That's the number we see. And yet, we get to Daniel. Very end of the chapter. All right, encouragement, we're trusting God. And he throws this thing in here about this 90 days and then 330. He adds 30 and 45. I have no clue what he's talking about. I have no clue what he's talking about. We've been given this times, time, half a time, and then right at the end, Daniel goes, oh, and then there's going to be this, like, extra 30 days, and blesses him who goes an extra 45 days. I don't know. We can make all kinds of speculation. We know clearly that Jesus comes back at the halfway point. Does it take Jesus a month to establish his reign? Don't know. I don't know. I hear, but I don't understand. Let's move on. Last verse. Finishing out Daniel. Chapter 12, that takes the entire book and puts it all in perspective. Here's Daniel. I want to know. I don't get it. Tell me, what does all this future stuff mean? What does the angel tell him? What is God communicating to him? Daniel, go your way. That's future stuff. Don't be so focused on trying to figure out these mysteries, 30 days, 45 days. Go your way. Verse 13. Book of Daniel ends with God telling Daniel, but you, go your way to the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of these days. This moment right here, it reminds me very much in the book of John, where Peter is told by Jesus that he's going to be martyred. It's not the most uplifting end. Jesus is talking to Peter and goes, Peter, by the way, you're going to be killed for following me. He tells him how. And Peter's response is, goes, what about John? What's going to happen to him? That's literally how this plays out. John chapter 21. But I want you guys to hear this, what God is telling Daniel right here. Go your way. You shall have rest. And in the end, you shall have your inheritance. John chapter 21, verse 22. Jesus' response to Peter's, what about John, is this. Jesus answered, What if I want him to remain alive until I return? What is it to you? You must follow me. So many times in our lives, we can look at our circumstances, our situations. We can find ourselves going, God, this isn't fair. What about this? What about that? What does this mean? What are all these things? And God will simply look at us and go, I'm in control. What is it to you? Go your way. Know that you can rest in that. And at the end of all of this, at the end of all this time, know that there is coming a day where you will receive this inheritance called eternal life, everlasting, in the presence of his love. So what is our application for all of Daniel, for all of this, is to understand no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what tribulation, no matter what trials, the consistent theme throughout every single chapter we have read is this. God is in control. And the command that we're given, as Daniel's given, follow Jesus. Go our way, resting in the knowledge that God is in control. Resting in the fact that we don't have to earn our way into heaven, but that is this amazing free gift that he's given us. Know that he is in control, and that if we have placed our faith in him, when our time in this world is over, we will receive an inheritance as co-heirs with Jesus Christ himself. That is the amazing promise that we can rest in. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your amazing message in Daniel. This amazing book. Lord, thank you that we got to see a man who showed us what it looks like to live a life faithfully committed to you. But Lord, we also saw that man in true humbleness of heart, not elevate himself, but in realization to what his life circumstances were by your word, through your spirit, God, he found himself in a place of humbleness, asking for the forgiveness of his sins, coming before you. Lord, that we would see our lives in just that way, in the context of your word, by your spirit. Lord, there are two everlastings. It is destined for man to live once and to stand judgment. Lord, I pray that we would be able, as a people this morning, to stand before you, not worthy, but Lord, accounted as righteous because of your work on the cross. Lord, with this amazing message of hope, inspire us to live a life faithfully committed to you. Lord, ultimately, that we could simply look like you, resemble you, display you to a world that, like us, desperately, desperately needs you. In your son's name, amen.